been going through a study entitled Understanding the New Covenant. And the reason why this study, I believe, is so important is because many times we can attend church for years. We can be warming the pews, we can read our Bibles, we can have an understanding of what Christianity is, but sometimes the depth, the meat, the reality of what we are and what we have obtained in Christ Jesus is not understood. That's why there are some Christians that can be saved for years, but they're still living in bondage. They feel like God is mad at them. They feel like they have to strive to please God, not realizing the finished work of Calvary makes you pleasing to God already. And so true Christianity is, if I may say so, it's a religion of freedom. You don't have to be bound by sin any longer. You don't have to be bound by condemnation anymore. You can be free in Jesus Christ, and God made it all possible through the cross. And so as we are talking about understanding the new covenant, to be honest with you, we are preaching the message of the cross. And Lord willing, as we keep on going more and more into it, the greater understanding we will have and the freer we will become in Christ Jesus. Amen? In Jeremiah 31, which you should be there, Jeremiah 31 and verse 31, I'm going to read these verses one more time. It says this, "Surely the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, although I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more." And before we get into this, let's say a prayer. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that you would bless the preaching of your word this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would help it, Lord, that you would bring life to it, that it would go down deep into the heart and bear fruit. I pray that you would take away from our minds and our hearts all distraction, Lord. Rather, we pray that you'd open our hearts and our minds to hear and receive what you have to say through your word to our hearts today. We ask for your blessing upon this sermon today in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. Last Sunday, we were discussing the new covenant and the Holy Spirit. But after service, I felt of the Lord that I needed to get into it a little bit further, a little deeper. Because one of the greatest benefits that you and I have as children of the living God, and to be honest with you, through the blessing and the finished work of Calvary, is that the Holy Spirit has come to make his dwelling within our hearts and our lives. The Holy Spirit isn't a distant figure, a kind of God that is unknowable. Rather, he is Almighty God, and he is dwelling within your and my hearts as believers. And we sometimes don't even really fully understand how much of a blessing it was that Jesus said, it's important for you that I go away, because if I don't go, he will not come. But when I go, I will send him unto you, and he will be with you forever. We have the helper to help us along our journey. He is our helper. He will be the one that will help us through the thick and through the thin. He will be the one that will guide us when we need to make hard decisions and easy ones. He will be there in our joys. He will be there in our sorrows. He is God Almighty, and yet we sometimes don't even really acknowledge the Holy Spirit in our lives, but that doesn't mean that he isn't there. The Bible says that we need to acknowledge God in all of our ways. And the more we understand that the Holy Spirit dwells within our hearts, the more we can understand and take advantage of His help in our lives. And so today I wanted to talk to you about the new covenant of the Holy Spirit again, but I want to call it a part two. Last Sunday we talked about two portions of Scripture, and I'm just going to read them quickly. You don't even have to turn there. But in 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 6, Samuel, in talking to Saul, who was just anointed to be the king of Israel, was told that he would go and be in the company of the prophets. And as he was in the company of the prophets, the Holy Spirit would come upon him. And it said this, "Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily, and you will prophesy with them and be changed into another man." And I'm here to tell you that when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were born again by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit came to dwell within your heart, and He will begin to change you and me into other men or other women, depending how we look at it, right? He's going to change us and make us more into the likeness of Christ. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and mine. He is the one that will be calling you to prayer. He will be the one that will be challenging the sin in your and my life. He will be the one that will begin to draw you into an intimate place, an intimate relationship with Jesus. He's going to change you into another person. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. But we must understand, as Jesus told Nicodemus, and we quickly talked about last Sunday, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And when he came to Jesus, Jesus told him, "You must be born again." And he says, "You must be born again," and Nicodemus misunderstood it. "How can you go into the womb a second time?" Nicodemus would say. But then he said, "Truly I say to you, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again," Jesus said. He said this, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." To be born again and to be born of the Spirit are one and the same. A theological word, a doctrinal word that we use to help explain the born-again experience is regeneration. To be made brand new. When we received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, Jesus took the old and He made us brand new. Many a Christian who has received Christ as Savior and Lord begins to realize a change in their lives. Where they used to love sin and hate righteousness, now they want and long for righteousness and now begin to hate sin. That is a drastic change. That change is the result of the born-again experience. That's why to be born again is crucial for one's salvation. Salvation isn't only the little prayer that we say to receive Jesus in our lives. Do you all understand that? But when we say that little prayer with all of our hearts, the Holy Spirit comes within and we are born of the Spirit. And now our lives have taken on a change, whether we've realized it or not. Amen. The Scripture says in 1 Corinthians, I think, "Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." That is the born-again experience. And the reason why everything is brand new is because of the Spirit of God who dwells within. Now, because the Holy Spirit dwells within you and me as the temple of the living God. In Romans chapter 8, if you have the marker there, you can go in and turn to Romans chapter 8 now. Romans chapter 8 has been called the chapter of the Holy Spirit. The book of Romans has been called the diamond, as a diamond on a beautiful marriage ring. There's a diamond, amen, on that ring. It's beautiful. Many have called the book of Romans the diamond of the Bible, but Romans chapter 8 has been called the shine of the diamond, the glistening, the sparkle. Romans chapter 8 brings us into the reality of the Holy Spirit at work in the believer's life. I really don't believe that a child of God can fully understand the new covenant and the finished work of Calvary without understanding the book of Romans. The book of Romans is important in our understanding of the finished work of Calvary. But the Holy Spirit is now brought out in a way that I think we need to understand today. You and I are in Christ Jesus, but we've been placed into Christ by the Spirit of God. We've been robed with the righteousness of Christ. And yet all of this has been done by the Spirit of God through our born-again experience. Listen to what I'm about to tell you. You're not placed into Christ more and more the more you grow, the longer you are a Christian. You're just as much in Christ as a babe, a little baby in Jesus, as you will be 30 years, 40 years, 60 years in the Lord, should the Lord tarry and the Lord allow us to live that long. Your position in Christ is secure. You have been washed in the blood and have been made completely whole. But the Holy Spirit dwells within our hearts, and now we don't need to be controlled by sin any longer. We are now under a new law and under a new Lord, talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come to dwell within our lives. And I want to read verses 1 through 14 of Romans. Read this with me. I'm not going to read it fast. I want to read it a little bit slow on purpose so that the word can begin to go deep and seep deep into our hearts. It says this: "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And concerning sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. For the carnal mind is hostile to God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however," he's talking to the child of God, "you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. Now, if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." That's why that person needs to be born again. "And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit that lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if through the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Wow. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Romans, initially began to show that the whole world was in need of a Savior. He showed that all humanity is unrighteous. He began in Romans chapter 1 verse 18 and went all the way through Romans chapter 3 verse 20 to show man needs a Savior. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is no business of any one of ours to look to the left or look to the right and condemn anyone. We all need a Savior. Amen? Amen? Praise the Lord. Thank God that we need a Savior. Amen? Amen? And the fact that we needed a Savior, God in His love for humanity supplied the Savior, His only begotten Son. And so He began to show there is none righteous. He also showed that there is no way to be righteous through all of our striving and through all of our trying, through all of the things that we can try to do to please God. It doesn't measure up. The Jew himself, having the law of God, was guilty. The old covenant left a person without the ability to please God. It only condemned everyone as sinners. But Jesus came, and He, in the likeness of sinful flesh, He being fully man, pleased God completely in our place. And so all striving ceases when we are in Christ. That's why we don't have to strive in Christ Jesus any longer. But there is a point of maturity as we grow in the Lord that we begin to learn and understand this. Because of the way that we're raised, because of our humanity, we are taught that you have to strive to get straight A's in school, which you have to do. Isn't that true? There is no way you're going to get straight A's without working hard. But as far as the kingdom of God is concerned, you don't have to strive to get a straight A with God because Jesus got the straight A's for you. There is rest in Jesus. He is our Sabbath. He has caused us to rejoice and say, "Thank you, God, that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." Amen. Amen. But the Holy Spirit has come to dwell within our lives and within our hearts. And I don't know if you realize this, but before Jesus came into our lives, we did whatever we wanted to do, however we wanted to do it. Good or bad. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I remember as a young kid, especially in the teenage years, the guys I was hanging around with, sometimes there just wasn't anything to do, so we'd go make trouble. Why was it in us to go and make trouble? Why was it funner to seemingly be in the crowd that is doing the things that are wrong than in the crowd that wasn't? What is it that we... Listen to what I'm about to say. In the flesh, desire those things. And whether we realized it or not, it was because the fallen nature is in all humanity. And that fallenness of man is actually bent towards the wrong. There is something in all humanity that there is a desire, a bent towards, a kind of natural drawing towards the things that are sinful and of darkness. Why is it that in this world such wickedness is permeating our society? Why in our flesh do we desire evil things or to watch scary movies? Do you hear what I'm saying? This is the flesh. Before we were saved, we were dominated by the flesh, controlled by sin, controlled by the sin nature. But when we received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, Jesus condemned sin in the flesh when He died on the cross. Listen to what I'm about to tell you. When Jesus died on the cross, we died in Christ Jesus. And I don't know if you realize this or not, but a dead man can't sin, can he? A dead man can't follow his own dictates or do whatever he wants to do anymore. He's dead. And when you received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you came into His death, but you also came into His resurrection. And so as a born-again believer, we don't have to be dominated by the flesh any longer. That's why Paul would say, reckon yourselves as dead to sin. In Romans verses 5 through 13, Paul began to show us how much we need the Holy Spirit. It's amazing that in the first 7 chapters of Romans, all you read, and it's dominated throughout Romans chapters 1 through 7, are the words I, me, and my. It's all over Romans chapters 1 through 7. But in Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 19 times. It's amazing. The Holy Spirit was mentioned once in Romans chapters 1 through 7, 19 times in Romans chapter 8. Whereas I, me, and my was everywhere in those previous chapters. However, there is a part that you and I play in this. He says, reckon yourselves to be dead, indeed unto sin. Reckon yourselves. In other words, we need to understand that it's our responsibility to yield to the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. When you were born by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit came to dwell within our hearts. And as a believer, the Holy Spirit will be calling to you. I mean, for the lack of a better analogy, let me just use it. We've all seen those little Looney Tune cartoons, right? We've seen Bugs Bunny. Right? And all of a sudden, Bugs Bunny is trying to decide what to do, and Bugs Bunny has this little good little holy Bugs Bunny with wings on the one side and this devilish looking bunny on the other. You've all seen that, right? Well, maybe I should use a newer analogy for some of the younger ones. Maybe it's SpongeBob. With a little SpongeBob angel on the one side and a SpongeBob devil on the other. In many ways, we are like that. Before we were saved, we had no inkling of that. There would have been a slight part of us that wanted to do right, but it was dominated by the flesh. But when you were saved, born by the Spirit of God, now you've been released from the power of sin that dominated you. Sin shall not have dominion over you, Paul says in Romans chapter 6. So sin doesn't need to control us anymore. It's released its grip on you, on me. And now there is the flesh that is crying out for attention. It's saying, give me attention. Go to the way of the flesh. Listen to me. And that's how it cries. It cries for attention. In the same way, the Holy Spirit is doing the same. The Holy Spirit is calling and He's saying, listen to me. And it's your choice and mine as far as who we are going to yield unto. Do you all hear what I'm saying? Spiritual mindedness and walking in the Spirit is very important. I wanted to read a translation. It's called Weymouth's translation of this very section. But he's taken some of these harder words and simplified them. I want to read it again, but listen to how he translated it. He said this. For if men are controlled by their earthly natures, or the flesh, they give their minds to earthly things. If they're controlled by their spiritual natures, they give their minds to spiritual things. Because for the mind to be controlled by their spiritual natures, they give their minds to spiritual things. Because for the mind to be given up to earthly things means death, but for it to be given up to spiritual things means life and peace. Abandonment, or giving yourself over to earthly things, is a state of enmity to God. It causes there to be a battle between. Such a mind does not submit to God's law, and indeed it cannot do so. And those whose hearts are absorbed in earthly things cannot please God. What they're saying is we as children of God must be careful to whom we are listening to Inside of you is a war. It's not just in the one that is struggling with sin. It's even within the saintliest of saints. Amen. Sometimes we think, oh no, a person like Reverend Billy Graham doesn't have the flesh at all. No, he's got a flesh. Well, he's passed away. We all know what we're saying here, right? But I'm using him as an example. He has a fallen nature or a flesh side just as much as the spirit. Amen? He had to choose to whom he would yield to. Amen? Just like we do, just like your pastor does. Amen? Who am I going to yield to? Well, if I give myself to earthly things and the flesh, I will not be able to please God. It's just that simple. Amen? Yeah. Whereas if I mind the things of the Spirit, now let me read this continue. It says, you, however, are not devoted to earthly but spiritual things if the Spirit of God is really dwelling in you. Whereas if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, such a one does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though your body must die because of sin, yet your spirit has life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead is dwelling in you, he who raised up Christ from the dead will give life also to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, and listen to this part, it is not to your lower nature or to our lower nature that we are under obligation that we should live by their rule. For if you so live, death is near. But if through being under the sway of the Spirit you are putting your old bodily habits to death, you will live. The Holy Spirit, just to simplify all this, in your life is going to begin drawing you to a place where those earthly things, those fleshly lusts and habits, will be put to death by the Spirit of Christ. Now, when I talk about being put to death, it's not a literal death. But those old things that bind us or had bound us will eventually lose their grip. Amen? Because it says it clearly, those being under the sway of the Spirit, you are putting your old bodily habits to death. And those things will die. And so it's up to you and to me who we will pay attention to. You have the spirit and you also have the flesh or the fallen nature. We all have that. But it's you and me who will give attention to either or. The spirit isn't going to just grab you and cause you to live for Christ. Did you all hear that? He doesn't just get you and force you into church to wake up and pray, to read your Bible. You ever notice that? The Holy Spirit doesn't make you do it. Does he? No, you have human free will. You're not an automaton. You're not a robot. You will always be free to choose. But unlike our prior life outside of Christ, where the sin nature dominated us, that domination has also been eradicated in Christ. So now that sin nature doesn't have control over you anymore. But we can still give attention to the fallen nature. Who are we going to give attention to? Let me read this part, and then with this we'll close. In these verses, and as you read Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 14, reread those later on. Paul begins to show the contrast between the natural man and the spiritual man. The born-again believer and the fallen nature that's within him. Amen? He shows the contrast. And listen to this. Those who walk after the flesh are those that pay attention to the clamoring of the flesh. I remember when I first heard that word, I said, what does that mean? So I defined it. Listen to this. This is a clamoring of the flesh. It's a loud outcry, a vehement expression of discontent or protest, a loud, sustained noise. Is to make a loud, sustained noise or outcry, to make insistent demands or complaints, that is what the flesh will do. You ever been there where you're just on fire for God and you're just seeking the face of God and everything seems to be going well spiritually? Anybody been there before? I think all of us have. Amen? We're reading our Bibles, we're praying, because you're giving attention to the Spirit. Amen? But right on the other hand, some you hear like this part of us that is yearning for wrong, right? Or it just wants to be satisfied. It's the flesh striving for attention. Amen? Sleep a little longer. Right? No, we'll read it tomorrow. Nah, I can miss church. Right? Now, sometimes there's legit reasons. Don't misunderstand. Right? We got a lot of people missing today for legit reasons. Amen? But there is something in us that will be causing us and will be crying out, go to church, get to church. Not because church will save you, but because you want to do everything before God right. Amen? But on the other hand, there's that thing, no, you don't have to go. No, you're too tired. No, don't go, right? I remember this little kid sang a song called Excuses. Right? Excuses, excuses, you hear them every day. The devil will supply them to keep them folks away. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses. But to keep them folks away from church, he offers them excuses, right? It's too cold. It's too hot. He's too loud. He's too quiet, right? There's too many people in church. There's not enough people in church. Amen. Excuses. And that's the flesh. And the enemy takes advantage of the fallen nature and he begins to cry. That's how the flesh will do. He'll begin to cry for attention. He'll start complaining. He'll say, I want a little bit more of me, a little bit more of I. Amen? Or the way of the Spirit is a little bit less of that. Amen? And more of Christ. And so when we understand that the Holy Spirit dwells within, as a born-again believer, you will never be that same person you used to be outside of Christ. No. That battle that we all wage between the flesh and the spirit will stay there until we exchange this mortal body for a brand new one. Amen. So don't act and don't fool yourself, or I'm not going to fool myself into thinking that this battle will stop today. It's not. But who are we giving attention to? In the same way the flesh cries for attention, so does the spirit. Amen? And it's your and my responsibility to choose who we are going to yield to. The flesh can't control you anymore. The spirit does not force you or control you. You are free to choose. Amen? Amen. That devil's a liar if he makes it seem like, oh no, that thing will always have a hold of you. As far as the cross is concerned, when he died to set you free, and you are free in Christ Jesus. Amen. Walk out of the devil. Don't believe his lie anymore. Amen? Praise the Lord. Let's stand.